Okay, let's open God's precious word to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll finish 6 this morning and go into chapter 7. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We'll begin studying today in the second service, one of the great chapters on prayer in the whole Bible, in Daniel chapter 9, right there next to John 17, the Lord's Prayer, and Daniel chapter 9 is just unbelievable. In fact, I'm going to point out how Daniel chapter 9 is almost like a small Bible in its own. It deals with theology proper, the study of God, in an unbelievable number of ways. It deals with the doctrine of the Messiah, who is mentioned twice in the psalm, in the chapter. It is a chapter on sin, on martyrology, giving 11 or 12 different words for sin. It's just an unbelievable book. And then it's a study on history, a prophecy, and it's just a tremendous chapter in the Bible. But right now we need to finish up 1 Corinthians chapter 6, so let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word, the vastness of it we will never comprehend. But Heavenly Father, those things that you do open up to us, that we do absorb in our souls and believe and live in our lives, Heavenly Father, makes all the difference in the world. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to these practical things we're going to study this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have moved to verse 18 in 1 Corinthians 6. Last Sunday, we took time off to study with Chris Daigh. I hope you enjoyed that. It was just tremendous, and he's doing a great job with the two classes and the young people. And but right now, we need to get back to our study, and we're going to study the human body. We're going to study the human body and the plan of God. And we got a lot of things. We could spend a long time on this. In fact, we need to in today's society. But verse 18, let's take a look at it. It says, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." Now, just this verse is packed with theology in this one verse. There are so many aspects of theology here. For an example, one of our problems, or one of the broadnesses of it, is flee immorality. Then it has a different Greek word, but the immoral man, relating immorality with idea of fornication. So we have a lot that we need to study and deal with. It starts out with a present imperative. Now, the present tense means this should characterize your life. The verb means to flee. That's what it means. To escape. To move hastily from danger. Well, you're not really sure what that word means. Well, let me just say something. Let's say this room were on fire and I said, "Flee, it's on fire." Every one of you would know exactly what that meant. You'd be out of here so fast. See? Well, that's what this word means. It means to flee danger immediately. Now, what is wrong with immorality is going to be part of our question we're going to have to take up. But first of all, let's take a look at the word. What in reality is so dangerous that we are to flee immorality. We have seen this word, and it refers to bodily sins. It includes at least two categories of opposite sex sins: fornication, not married, and adultery, where we're married, where one of the two people are married to someone else. Of course, it includes immorality of the same sex, homosexuality, lesbianism, and of course, bestiality. I don't know how much you read, how much you keep up, but whether you know it or not, bestiality brothels are opening up all over the world. In Europe, in Asia, in India, in America. Just go to the internet if you don't believe me. But you see, this should not really surprise us. The further we move away from the Word of God, the closer we're going to get to greater extremes of immorality, and no one of authority is going to call it immorality. A few Bible teachers, a few Bible thumpers might call it immorality, but the world is not going to call it immorality. But the further we move away from the Bible, the more things like murder, immorality, perversion is going to increase. Now, what is interesting here is the imperative command to flee immorality, not just avoid it, but flee from it. Now, these are two different concepts. To avoid means you just don't go into that situation. You don't get yourself involved in it. To flee means that, pardon expression, it just kind of may creep up on you. You might be at a party, and next thing you know, you're enticed and have a lust for immorality. You got to get out of there. You got to flee. This is not good. And an adamant recovery alcoholic knows exactly what this means. I can't be in here. There's just no way. Do what? They call it right. It's okay. It's an okay conduct. They call it right, wrong, wrong, right. They call it an okay activity. So, the alcoholic, man, I don't belong here. I can't be here. I don't belong in this bar. And really, if the smell, I don't even belong in this building. Whereas most of us don't even think anything about it. But a person that's an alcoholic knows, I'm recovering. I cannot get involved. I got to flee. I got to get away from here. And I'm talking about unbelievers as well as believers. If somebody who knows they are an alcoholic and they're trying to recover and get, they know I've got to flee. I got to get away from this place. They may go to a party and not know before they get there there's a lot of drink. They leave. They're gone. I can't even be here. My resistance is too weak. I need to flee. And that's what we need to understand about this word. So, this word does mean to flee. It means to avoid. It includes avoiding. But it's stronger than avoiding. It means to flee all of this type of activity. And so, of course, we are to avoid immorality. But when the test occurs, all of a sudden, unexpectedly, flee. Get out of there. Flee immorality. Well, the Bible has some other things that we're to flee. We are to flee immorality. That is, we are to flee fornication. We are, secondly, to flee idolatry. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 coming up in our study. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's read together 12 through 14. 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So we've got to be aware these things can just creep up on us. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. And he has. He has provided the indwelling of the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. But, unfortunately, few Christians are thinking much about the Holy Spirit when they are tempted in lust. It just is not going to be something they're going to think about too suddenly. But he has provided it. He is faithful. But with the temptation, continuing verse 13, he will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to endure. In other words, resist it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men. You judge what I say. So we are to flee idolatry. Thirdly, in a list of things we are to flee, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Now, what things are we to flee? Because in verse 11 it says, flee from these things. From what things? All right, just to give you an idea, look back at the same chapter, verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, sound teaching, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. People are not just to tolerate these things. It's amazing to me who and what some Christians will listen to. They wouldn't dare watch an X-rated or an R-rated movie, but they'll turn on and listen to some guy get up and teaching the Word of God, teaching Calvinism, teaching false doctrine, and just sit there and take it in. In fact, support it. People, we have to be very careful what we do with our finances and support all of these type of things. But let's continue reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. And now let's go to verses 4 and 5. He is conceited and understands nothing. Nothing of value. Nothing that's really important. But he may be able to win Jeopardy, but when it comes to understanding and executing the Word of God, doesn't understand anything. Okay? Let's continue reading verse 4. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions. And people, there are a lot of these kind of people in church. They'll ask the most off-the-wall questions. And you go, where did that come from? And they want to argue about things that are not of issue, not really of importance. Verse 5, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Or as I get something from God if I'm really moral. I'll get something from God if I do this or that. People, we've got to be so careful of these kinds of things. Also, flee the love of money. Look at verse 8, same chapter. So, see, we're looking at the phrase in verse 11, flee these things. Well, what things? Well, let's look at verse 8. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Now, money is not the root of evil, but the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith, from growing in the Word of God, and pierced themselves with many a pang. Well, that in itself is worth a lot of study in its own. But we're to flee such things. These things are part of our flesh nature. We're to flee them. And see, I use the same kind of reasoning that some people try to use. Well, homosexuality, that's in the person's makeup. That's just the way they are. So we ought to condone sin because that's the way we are. We love money. That's the way I am. Just get over it. It's the way I am. It's not wrong. No, people. A lot of sins are because of the way we are. A lot of the lust patterns, it's the way we are, if we're honest about it. So, fleeing these things, we're to stop doing those things. And just because, this is my makeup. Well, you need to counter your flesh makeup. See, I used to know Christians, and they were really taught this in a church. But, well, that's just the way I am. You're going to have to handle it. You're going to have to get over it. It's your problem. It's not my problem. No, it's your problem. It's your problem. You're supposed to be in the plan of God. So don't just brush off your sin nature. Well, that's just the way I am. And so this isn't going to work in this respect. And so flee such things. And then let's look at 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22. Verse 22. Now flee, that's our same word, from youthful lust and pursue righteousness. Well, let's see. I'm 35. And I have these, but I'm not youthful anymore, so I don't have to flee from it. No, that's a youthful lust. You may have it at 70, but it's still a youthful lust, dummy. I can't believe how some people deal with the Word of God. Well, I'm 35, 40, I'm not youthful, so I don't have to flee it. Yes, you do. Flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In other words, pursue being with those kind of people. It's just amazing the things that parents teach their children and don't teach their children. Sit down and teach them. Whenever you take something away, you got to give them something. I remember when various movements would come along over the last 39 years in the ministry. Well, everybody, all the kids were into this, and we know it's wrong, but what are we going to do? Well, before you take something away, or as you take something away, you're to give something in its place. So when you tell them to flee these things, you've got to give them something to run to. And they are to run to righteousness, purity, and friends who understand the Word of God. Okay, let's take up a few moments in dealing with what is wrong with immorality. What is wrong with fornication? So let's take a look at this in our study. Let me see. I feel like the politician who's got my notes all messed up. All right, here we go. All right, what is wrong with fornication? What's wrong with these things? If both adults consent and desire, what's wrong with fornication? No one is hurt, and it is enjoyable. So again, what's wrong with fornication? I can see what's wrong with murder. To some degree, I can see what's wrong with stealing. And maybe even adultery. Because someone may get hurt by the infidelity. I may even say maybe there's something wrong with homosexuality, but today I'm not even sure about that anymore, that there's anything really wrong with it. And so what's wrong with fornication? Now, we could get into a long discussion about how fornication distorts the soul, damages the soul, can have severe negative impact on one's marriage, and leads to a disrespectful attitude toward other people, both from man and from the woman toward men and women. But this morning, I just want to comment on one major wrong with fornication. And that one major reason is because God says not to fornicate. Now, that doesn't communicate to a lot of people. It communicates to me because I grew up with that. What is wrong? Because I said so. Wow. And, you know, for a while, that's okay. Then you reach that point in life where, so what? And then that's when the paddle comes out, or the board, or the bolt, or a bat. Something comes out. Because I said so. Blah. Okay, that's good. I got it. I got that down correctly. I understand. People, we're not to question God. Where do we get off questioning God? Where do we get off judging God? It's arrogance of man to judge God. It's so interesting, last week, the current Pope said that a lot of sins today are, and people getting all involved in them and up against them and all, is low-minded. You know what he's saying? God is low-minded. That's exactly what he's saying. People, you have to be careful about what you're doing with God in a lot of these things. Whenever you say about something that God condones or condemns, you're saying about God. I see nothing wrong with fornication. So I see something wrong with God in being against it. That's what you're saying. Be careful with your own individual theology. I'm not a theologian. No, but you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have the ability and the power of the Spirit to think things through. God said don't do this. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. So God, you're wrong. People, we can't do that. Don't set yourself up as a judge of God. You can't figure it out? Don't worry about it. God says don't do it. And like me growing up, that was good enough. And it kept me out of a lot of discipline. You see, people, what we're going to see in Daniel, what we're going to see in Daniel chapter 9 in this great prayer, is something that a lot of people today do not want to admit or acknowledge. They don't like it. And that's God's holiness. And God disciplines people. He disciplines. There is a wrath of God. There is love of God. But there is the wrath of God. And we've got to understand these things about God. And just tying that in with this study. When God says don't do something, He means that. He didn't ask. This is not up for table discussion. Well, now let's all discuss what you think about fornication, immorality. Well, I think some immorality is okay. Blah! Well, you know what? I'm learning from him. It's wrong. That's a wise person. Because God has said we don't. That's why immorality is so rampant today. Most people in our society do not even know. And I mean this. Most people, maybe even some believers, but most believers in our society do not know premarital sex is a sin. They don't know it. They get it on TV, get it in movies, made papers, friends. Families even allow their children to do it right there in their own home. Our society does not know what immorality is. And you want to know why we're where we are? It's easy to figure out why we're where we are in our society. Well, parents don't even teach. They encourage immorality. Well, no, you don't well God. And you don't justify yourself to God. God said, don't do it. That's good enough. That's good enough. It's arrogance. And we had to learn that in our family growing up. Mom said, don't do it. Well, what does she know? Well, I don't know what she knows or doesn't know, but she knows how to wail a broom. She knows how to wail a board. That much I do know. So I'm not going to do it. See? Well, people, this is where we need to get back and start having some proper view of God. God knows how to wail a board also. God knows how to wail a belt also. And we'll see that in Daniel 9. You'll get along with sin for so long. Like we're in what I call the grace stage in America. We're in the grace period. But we think we're getting away with it. We're not learning from it. We think we're getting away with it. See, God's wrong. There is no God. Homosexuality. And this is really good. When you are poor and broke and in debt, go borrow money. That's great. Boy, that's good sense. And so we need to get more of this. Well, we're in that period. Okay. You're not going to listen. But let me assure you, the comeuppance are coming. That's going to happen. Make no doubt about it. We'll see this in Daniel 9 this morning. Well, probably not the whole thing this morning, but we'll start it this morning, our search in Daniel chapter 9. So, we think just of ourselves. We think of what I want, what enjoyment I want, and we just simply do not think about the other person. So, what's wrong with immorality? What's wrong with fornication? Because God says so. Okay. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6:18. There's a second major reason. A second major problem with immorality, with fornication, and adultery. Okay. Flee immorality. Why? Why is immorality made a special sin to avoid? Physical immorality, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, all these things. Here we have it. Every other sin that man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And most Christians don't even know that. It's a simple principle in the Bible. Most Christians do not know that their body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're in a section that's dealing very heavily with the human body. In chapter 7, we're going to deal with love, sex, and marriage. But here we're dealing with the human body, getting ready for that study. So, again, it is so amazing to me how much time and effort and money in the United States we spend on our human bodies. It is amazing how much time and money and effort we spend. How much parents spend on their children's body. Money-wise, time-wise. You got to exercise, be an athlete. Being athletics, beauty, and all these are what to eat, what not to eat, what to avoid. Don't drink sodas. Don't eat fattening foods. Don't eat sweets. Lectures to daughters. Take care of their bodies so the men will really like them and want to date them and all this kind of stuff. But how many sit down and give concrete conversations about sin and their bodies? I doubt very many in America today. I'm talking a lot more than just to say, well, don't get involved in sex. That's not a conversation with your child. I'm sorry. That goes in this ear and doesn't even get out the other. It just bangs out. That's not a conversation. Being sure that they know how their body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I know parents who spend more time with their children, about maybe the sacredness of a church building even. But, by the way, it's not sacred. This room's not sacred any more than some cathedral, some big, beautiful cathedral. It's not sacred. It's made of brick, mortar, and all that kind of stuff in it. But it's not sacred. But your body is sacred. The human body of a born-again believer is sacred. It is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Now, to begin our grasping, because we're not going to spend a great deal of time here, but to begin with this understanding, look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Everybody knows about 8:28, but let's look at another passage in Romans 8. Romans 8. And let's look at verses 9 through 11. James, can you give me some water, please? Appreciate it. All right, James chapter 8, and let's look at verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Well, now, wait a minute, Paul. I'm in the flesh. I can pinch myself, and I know I'm in the flesh. You're missing the whole point here. Talking about in the manner in which we live our life. You have to think about where you really live. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and He dwells in you if you are a born-again believer. Thank you very much. Thank you. If you are a born-again believer, the moment you believed in Christ in the church age, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, they were endowed by the Spirit. They could lose it. David prayed, "Take not thy spirit from me." But in the church age, you cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is part of your body. So, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And if Christ is in you, and He is in you by the presence of the Holy Spirit, through the body, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But let me just show you how false doctrines are built. Well, you know, you see here what this verse is saying is, it doesn't matter what you do in the body. The body's dead, so just sin all you want. It doesn't affect the body. Because the only thing that really counts is the Spirit. And people, that's what the Gnostics do with this. That's what Gnosticism deals with, these kind of things. You have to be so careful who you listen to. Yet, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Imputed righteousness at the point of faith in Christ. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him, who raised Jesus from the dead, God the Father, so He's the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father, dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who indwells you. Now, just to give you an idea of what we have going on here in the day, you go along and let's say you have a mental attitude sin while you're driving. Let's say you have a verbal sin when you're mad at your spouse. Let's say you have a sin of the tongue, mental attitude sin, these kind of things. Well, you're dead. Temporally dead. Now, how are you going to be made alive again? It'll be by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's faith in Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation, eternal life. It is faith in the Holy Spirit for temporal salvation, temporal spiritual life. Because of these kind of passages. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 now. Continue in our study. When most people deal with this passage, they concentrate on the passage in 1 Corinthians. They concentrate on the other person involved in dealing with immorality. Young man, you got to think about that girl. Young lady, you got to think about that man. That boy, all these kind of things. Let me show you what the Word of God deals with. The Word of God deals with you. It's about you and your body being in Christ. Their bodies are an actual temple of the Holy Spirit. So this becomes very important. what you are doing to your body when you get involved in immorality. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And people, this loses a little bit of impact in America today because across the board, especially in Protestantism, we don't think much of the temple, what it's about. But if you go back to what we studied in Daniel chapter 8 with Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes and how he desecrated the temple in Jerusalem and he sacrificed swine and was an insult and it just completely defiled, desecrated the temple. It took them a long time to purify it, to clean it, and then they celebrated on December 25th, they celebrated with lights the rededication of the temple. This became very important to them. There'll be a dedication of the temple after they return from the Babylonian captivity. After 70 years in captivity, they will return, and then it will be actually 70 years. I'll show you this. 70 years from the time of the starting of the building of the temple to the dedication of the temple. So however you want to calculate the 70 years is really interesting. But we kind of lose that attitude. I remember when I was in high school, went with a buddy of mine to a Catholic church. And he was a good guy, a good sense of humor, and we were always laughing and cutting up. And we entered into his Catholic. Oh, Herman, we can't laugh in here. We can't be loud. And why is it not? And I grew up in a Baptist church, and I said, why not? And he goes, because God's in here. And he was serious. He was serious. And he was not a spiritual person in school or anything. But boy, once he walked in there, this is God. God's in here, and he can hear everything. He sees everything. And I said, Don, come on, man. God's everywhere. I know, but he's in here. And I said, Don, he's outside. He's in our high school. God, it's an unbelievable thought, but he's in our high school. But he just, it was just, no, there's just something about this building. That boy, you change your attitude, vocabulary, everything in this room, in this building, because God's in here. Well, let me just take from that, that ought to be our attitude about our bodies. Not about some building made of brick, but about our bodies. It's a sacred temple of God. That's what it is. So this is what our passage deals with. It's not, we can give long messages. Young man, you got to think of this girl. Think of her future husband and all this. Think of her welfare, her emotional state. Young lady, you got to think of the boy, all that. That's all nice. But I want to show you what the Bible emphasizes. The Bible emphasizes, think of what you're doing to yourself. Think of what you're doing to yourself before God. That's what's important here. So he says in our passage, you're dealing with your body. Do you not know that the body, verse 19 now, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You got to take care of your body as before the Lord. The spirituality is involving our body. Immorality involves our body. It involves the desecration, damage to the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're damaging the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just like when Antiochus Epiphanes went in and offered swine on the altar, he damaged their temple. That's what we do when we get involved in immorality. We are damaging our temple before God. People, we are not the product of evolution. We're created in the image of God, and when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that just changes everything. I've often thought, have done it a couple of times out of humor, let's make a long list when we go out to witness to somebody. Now, before you believe in Jesus, let me explain some things to you. Your body becomes a temple of God. You can't do this. You don't want to do that. You've got to grow in the Word of God. I mean, just make this long list, and we'd probably lose a lot of converts. And they would, why? Because they have no way of understanding. That's not the issue of the gospel. Lordship salvation is of the devil. It's wrong. It isn't what is in the Bible. The only issue at the gospel for the unbeliever is what think ye of Jesus Christ. Now, you want to live the Christian life? You want to grow in the knowledge of Christ? You want to represent Christ? You want your body to be a temple of the Holy Spirit? Or it is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You want to respect it as such? Then there are a lot of other things that we need to put down. So, therefore, we should not seek to satisfy our flesh. We are not evolutionary higher animals, as our current government demands that we think of it. Our educational system teaches young children, you are an evolutionary product, you are an animal of the highest degree, and that's all you are, is an animal. You need to be taken care of from birth to death. And we, the government, are the higher, superior animals of the evolutionary chain, and we'll take care of you. We will decide what's best for you. We will decide these things for you. But we're all just animals. Please understand that. You're just an animal. It doesn't matter what you do as far as morality is concerned. See? There's crime. That's stealing and murder. But as far as morality, nothing. You have nothing to worry about. You're just an animal. You're just like a dog. Just like a cat. So, this is what our government would have us think. What does the Word of God say? No. You're created in the image of God. When you believe in Christ, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And, verse 19, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Verse 20, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. People, this is so important in our life, in our body. This includes even how we dress. I'm sorry. There's appropriate dress for appropriate places. It is wonderful to wear a bathing suit at the beach, not at church, not at work. See? So there's a proper handling and understanding of your body in so many areas of life, but we're not taught that. Well, I think I'll just put tattoos all over my body. It doesn't matter. I'll just do this to my body. It doesn't matter. Well, to God, it does matter. And to you and I, it should matter what we do with our own bodies. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. See that word, therefore? In the Greek, that is, be sure. Be sure to glorify God in your body. Paul relates the body and its holiness to the death of Jesus Christ. The price paid for your body to become a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are bought with a price. And that price is the cost of the cross. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross paid for your body. Seeing that we belong not to ourselves, but to God, we must use our body in which He has placed in us His Spirit for His glory. You have to understand these things about our body. We need to teach this as adamantly as we teach our children. See this? This is called Clorox. It's for clothes. It's for cleaning other things. But it's not for your body. So do not drink the Clorox. It is deadly for you. Some parents do not discipline and bring up their children right, so they go around putting little locks on everything so that they can't get into this and can't get into that. But in our relationship with the Lord, you got to learn. This is not your body. This is the Lord's body. This belongs to Him now. And we are to worship Him in that respect and worship Him, giving Him glory in and through our bodies. Well, we could spend a lot longer on it. Let's now go to chapter 7. Chapter 7, 1 through 40, marriage and its problems. And oh yes, there are problems in marriage. there are problems in marriage. Okay. We're going to learn a great deal about marriage. I'm glad I waited until now to teach this. I go in it with no delusions or illusions. So let's take a look at what the Word of God says about this. There's much to learn about marriage from the Word of God. A lot of people like to spend a lot of their time on prophecy. Spend all their time on prophecy. Others on history. Others on Israel. But people, we need to spend time on our own self and our own marriage. There are a lot of Christians who make a big noise in the church, but they treat their spouse, terribly at home. They treat them so wrongly before God. Oh, but that doesn't matter. See, the world doesn't see that. God sees. And how you can talk about your prophecy and about Israel and about this and about that and all you do for God, but in your private life, you are desecration to Him. That is so pitiful of the church today. Okay, there's so much to learn about marriage from the Word of God. We got to know it. That's by studying the Word of God. Then we got to believe it. You're not going to live the Word of God if you don't believe it. You got to believe it. You got to believe immorality is wrong and why it's wrong. You got to believe it, not just know it. You got to believe that and then live it. So let's start off with some basic principles about marriage by introduction to chapter 7 and unbelievers and believers. Because let me tell you something. Marriage is for unbelievers as well as believers. It's for the whole of society. So let's just start off with some introductory principles to marriage. One. And these are not really in any specific order. These are just some principles of marriage that we need to be aware of. One, if you are a believer, do not marry an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 6:14, 1 Corinthians 9:5. If you're a believer in Christ, do not marry an unbeliever. That's very simple. It's very, very simple. I remember in high school, my mother talked to me one day. She said, I've noticed you've been going out with some Catholic girls. What's that all about? And I said, Mom, I'm doing missionary work. I'm not out here to find a wife. I'm doing missionary work. She didn't buy it either. Okay. But people, we are to marry a believer if you are a believer. People, marriage is tough enough as it is. Why be unequally yoked? Two. Now, had I done this at least 15 years ago, I would not have put in point two. But in today's world, I got to put it in. Do not marry someone of the same sex. Romans chapter 1. I mean, I got to today. That's biblical. 15 years ago, they'd have really laughed. Oh, that's really cool. See? But now, we're told by our government, oh, that's fine. We're told by our government, immorality's fine. We're told by our government, just forget all about Sodom and Gomorrah. Forget all about God. Well, point two, do not marry someone of the same sex. Romans 1 and 2. All right, point three. This is very important. Do not approach marriage as a solution to life's problems. Many, primarily, not totally, but primarily, many a lady has married just to get away from mom and dad. People, this is what the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is about. This is what the doctrine of living by faith is about. This is what the doctrine of growing in the knowledge of Christ is about. Not running off and marrying somebody just to get away from your problems. Marriage is going to have enough problems without bringing all those problems into it. So point three, do not approach marriage as a solution to life's problems. Point four, very close to that, but a little extended, do not marry for security. Many a lady has married so she would not have to work and have financial security, only to find out she ends up working far much more than if she had just gone and gotten a job. So just be aware of the truthfulness of the wisdom here. 5, do not marry on a wave of libido. When that's gone, you're stuck, and probably with a child or two. So do not marry on a wave of libido, and that's true of the man and the woman. 6, do not marry just because you're pregnant. Many other things should be considered. 7, be ever so careful as to just whom you are going to marry. Example, be very careful of marrying a neurotic. See, I would like to say, do not marry a neurotic. Do not marry an alcoholic. Do not marry somebody with emotional problems. And make this long list. What have I done? I've cut out the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I can't do that. It may be the will of God for you to marry a neurotic. God help you. And you better live in His Word. You better live in His Word. So, this is just, be very careful to consult the Holy Spirit before you marry a neurotic person, someone with other mental or emotional problems, alcohol and gambling and all these kind of things. Because you're in for, marriage is enough problem, now you've added to it. So I'm not saying don't. That would be wrong of me to insert from the position of the Holy Spirit. But I can say be very, very careful of doing that. 8. Do not marry because this is the only chance you'll have. People do that. I am amazed the number of people that do this. Do not marry because it's the only chance you'll have. People, this is what trusting God is about. Not marriage. He did not design marriage as this is your only chance. He gave you the Word of God, the walking in the Spirit, growing in the Word of God, being an ambassador of Christ, not going out and marrying. This one affects today a lot of men as well as women. It used to be primarily women, but today a lot of men are in this condition. 9, do not marry as a status symbol. Well, he's a doctor. Ooh, see? Or she really runs a great business. Ooh, see? Many have only become miserable. That status symbol does not mean anything in the bedroom or in the house, people. It doesn't mean a thing. In fact, it may be damaging to the bedroom and the house if they're so full of themselves. 10, men and women, do not marry because you love children. I don't understand that. But I understand the principle. So do not marry because you love children. So many women, oh, I just love children. I just marry because I want to have a father and have children, all that. So your spouse is part of your family. Remember that. You may be marrying him so you can have children. You may be marrying her because you want to have children. But just remember, they go with the package. So just remember that. All right, 11. Both men and women, do not marry because of their beauty. Beauty gives little indication to character. Beauty gives very little indication of character. She, he may not be all that attractive, but their character is solid. They may be absolutely beautiful, and their character is weak as a sponge. They're so wrapped up in their beauty, they don't have time for you. So just remember, do not marry because of beauty. they may be in love with their beauty as much as you are. Maybe more than you are. Okay? Just remember that. Beauty often blinds to the truth. It blinds us. Many men have been blinded by physical beauty of a woman. So, beauty blinds as to obvious defects of the soul. You're looking at the beauty while you don't see the defects of the soul until you're married. And the lights go out. And the financial problems come in. And on and on and on. And then you realize, you know, you're not so beautiful anymore. And then finally, outer beauty fades. It fades, people. It's a fact of life. Now, we live in a time when people have a lot of money and they're trying their best to buy out of old age. And some of them really destroy their face trying to buy out of it. But old age is a reality. Beauty fades. Soul beauty generally increases and really shines as we get older. Just a warning, if anyone marries you because of your beauty or your security and all these things, as these things fade, guess what else fades? Their love for you. So be sure you have a solid ground. And finally, 12, and here's a difficult one. This is our last one. Here's a difficult one. Do not marry someone who is incompatible with you in many areas. Now, is here again. This is just a warning. I'm not getting in the way of the Holy Spirit here. So I shouldn't say do not marry. Be aware. Be very careful of marrying someone who is incompatible with you in many areas. Economic areas, racial areas, all these kinds of things that are totally different than you. Be very careful. Not saying don't. It's just going to be another great battle added to the already battle of marriage. Okay, next Sunday morning we will begin with chapter 7, verse 1, in dealing with the Corinthians questions about the Christian and marriage. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for your word. It's wisdom from above, not wisdom from below. You care so much about us. You care about our happiness. You care about us in our daily lives. Not just about eternity, but about our daily lives. Day in and day out happiness. We thank you so much for the God you are. And Father, we pray that you will take these things that you've given to us in your word. Let them settle in our souls for ourselves, our children, friends, Father. This becomes a reality. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.